Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There have been several times in which I have been told, Pastor, you shouldn't listen to this. Maybe someone is talking to a group of people and wants to say something that he knows is not right. Maybe he wants to make some sort of immoral joke. More, maybe he wishes to say something about what another person did, but he doesn't want me to know that that person did it. So I, as a pastor in the group, am told to close my ears. But frankly, if something is not appropriate for the pastor to hear, it is certainly also not appropriate for anyone else to hear, nor is it appropriate for anyone to repeat. I'm not sure why people sometimes feel like they have permission to say or do sinful things as long as they're not in the presence of their pastor or other rather godly or spiritual people. It's not like pastors will be standing at those so-called pearly gates to let their own parishioners into heaven and to keep out those whom he knows has done something wrong. Perhaps we figure that if the pastor doesn't know, then maybe also God doesn't know. Or we may think that we do not need to meet the perfect demands of God's law if no one is staring us down. You see, we like to look for an escape. For we are often trying to justify ourselves. We are trying to prove ourselves to be innocent of wrongdoing. But we are far from innocent when we change our tune upon coming into the presence of the pastor or other members of the church and then returning to our raunchy ways when the pastor or other religious people are gone. That is sinning rather boldly in broad daylight before God. And as we heard in our Old Testament lesson, God will not hold those guiltless who take God's name in vain, or other sins for that matter. Even if no other soul knows what you are doing, your actions are not done in darkness. But God is there, and he knows. He knows everything. We should not feel guilty of our sins only when other people have caught us. We should not find ourselves repenting of only those sins which others have become aware of. For God has caught you doing everything that you have done amiss. He knows all of your sin. He knows far more that you are guilty of than even you yourself know. God knows that you have not kept him first in your life. God knows that you have not always used his name only in the right way. God knows that you have not faithfully fulfilled your promise in hearing the word of God. God knows that you have not honored your parents, your pastor, those in government, or anyone else in authority over you. God knows that you have not helped all of your neighbors who are in need, nor have you had a pure heart toward them. God knows that you have looked at others with lust. God knows that you have taken advantage of your neighbor. God knows that you have spoken poorly of others, and God knows how much, deep down, you are coveting. It is very clear you have broken these commandments which God has made. Not a single day has gone by in which you have kept them. You may try to deceive yourself into thinking that you have done a pretty good job keeping them. But then, if you feel that way, you frankly have forgotten or have failed to believe what God's word says about your own sinful flesh. And plus, our Lord Jesus makes it clear. As we heard in today's gospel, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, when Jesus spoke this as part of his Sermon on the Mount, this was early in our Lord's ministry. We know the scribes and the Pharisees to be people who were living contrary or believing contrary to the word of God, that Jesus kept on putting them down, if you will, as he spoke to the people. But when Jesus spoke this in his Sermon on the Mount, the people understood the scribes and the Pharisees to be the most moral and upright people in their society. The people looked to the scribes and the Pharisees as the moral role models. And now Jesus, seated there, giving his Sermon on the Mount, says that if you wish to obtain heaven, you must be better than these greatest role models that you know. Your righteousness must exceed theirs. What Jesus is ultimately saying, he summarizes our gospel reading, which, as you notice, was not gospel at all, but law. Jesus summarizes it when he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That is what Jesus says. That's a summary of what we've heard, that God is teaching that he expects you to be perfect. Your righteousness must not only exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, but you must be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Those who are less than perfect cannot go to heaven. What's that you say? You're not perfect? It's true, you're not. You're not able to, on your own, achieve this perfection which is required to go into heaven? That too is true. You cannot achieve this perfection that God demands. But that doesn't mean that God no longer demands it. He still expects it. It's wrong to assume that God can't demand something when he knows that we can't meet that demand. It's wrong to think that Jesus will accept us when we simply try our best. While trying our best is certainly good, and God certainly also expects that, it is not good enough. But that's precisely why our Father in heaven sent his only begotten Son into this world. He knows that you cannot save yourself. He knows that all those attempts that you have made to self-justify your actions will not justify you. And therefore, God sent Jesus to become your sin. And when Jesus was baptized, he took on your sin. And he, being held accountable for your very sins, went to the cross and buried your sins in the grave. He was offered as a living sacrifice. He was not held guiltless, but he was held guilty for your many sins, for my sins, and for the sins of the entire world. And because Jesus was held guilty in our place, and because he is truly perfect, he could shed the innocent blood that was required as the perfect ransom payment for our sin. In doing this, Jesus died for you as your Savior. And the grave could not contain him. He could not remain dead. Instead, he defeated death in his resurrection. He defeated sin when his innocent blood was shed, and he defeated Satan, even as he announced to him his own victory. And Jesus rose for you. And just as Jesus died and rose, so also you must die and rise again if you wish to be saved. Do you recall this teaching about 6 weeks ago on Trinity Sunday, when Jesus was visited by the Pharisee Nicodemus at night? And then Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, not understanding exactly what Jesus was saying, said, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You see, as Jesus teaches, you must also die and rise. That happened to Jesus, it's for you as well. And that is how you are born again. And that's exactly what happens in your baptism, as we heard in our epistle reading, that you die with Christ and you rise and live with him. You, in your baptism, are united to Christ's death and his resurrection. In your baptism, your sins drown and they die. Your old man, your sinful self, that old Adam in you, dies, and your heart of flesh is raised so that you live in newness of life. You, by virtue of your baptism, are a new creation in Christ. You rise and you live with him and you live for him. Even though Jesus died to take away the sins of the entire world, this forgiveness needs to be applied to you individually. And that is what is granted to you in your baptism. This forgiveness of sins is also imparted through the Word of God, through the absolution, and through the Lord's Supper as you receive the body and blood of Christ. That in this, God is distributing to you this forgiveness which you need, and by which God accounts you as righteous and even acceptable to heaven. Therefore, with your sins drowned and being dead to sin and alive in Christ Jesus, you are now viewed by God as being acceptable to heaven in the sense that he even sees you as perfect. God the Father, because you are in Christ, no longer sees you as the sinner that you know that you are, but instead he calls you a saint, righteous and holy. As a saint, you are alive with Christ. And being alive, but yet still having that body of death hanging upon you, you continue to fight the old man, which was crucified in your baptism. You fight against the temptations of your own flesh, and you fight to do that which is righteous in the eyes of our Lord. Part of that fight means that you plead guilty of your sin. So instead of deceiving yourself into thinking that you're pretty good and that you can handle your own salvation, you rely on Christ alone as your Savior. You continue to drown that old Adam through daily contrition, sorrow for sin, and through repentance, which you do each day as you pray the Lord's Prayer. You also do this if you pray that evening prayer, which is taught in the small catechism. In this, you are pleading guilty of sin and receiving from Christ his forgiveness. Forgiveness which Christ continually grants to you. And so as a baptized child of God, you are now called to live a life that is holy. It is not just the pastor who has to keep the commandments. It's not just the pastor who needs to refrain from saying certain things or hearing certain things. And it is not just when others are looking that you are to keep the commandments, but it is all the time. You don't get to take a pause or a vacation from your baptismal life. In fact, you should not feel threatened by God and his call to holiness of living. You should not feel threatened by him either when you realize that he can see everything that you are doing. You see, God remains with you. You are not alone. So when you find your flesh tempting you to sin, you take comfort in knowing that God is even with you. He is your God, and he is your Savior. He has overcome all things. And in fact, he even promises that no temptation is greater than you can bear. For it is written, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And also take comfort of this, by this. By virtue of your baptism, you are actually viewed by God as being as righteous and as perfect as Christ himself is righteous and perfect. For in your baptism, you have risen with Christ. You are given the garments of salvation and the robes of righteousness, as Isaiah declares. You are covered in the very righteousness of Jesus. And so this means that God no longer sees in you nothing, or God now sees in you nothing but a saint. And so when you live the life of the baptized, that is, when you plead guilty of your sin and believe what God imparts to you by his gospel, then you appear before our Father in heaven as being that perfect one who now can be received into heaven. Remember when I said that we are all sinners, none of us are perfect, and even though Jesus expects you to be perfect in order to enter into heaven? Well, when Christ covers you with his righteousness, he sees you as being absolutely perfect. Therefore, he receives you into his kingdom. And so on the last day when Jesus returns and raises your bodies and will even raise them to perfection, he will look on you and declare that you are not guilty, that you are forgiven, and that you are innocent. So instead of trying to prove your innocence, he declares that you are innocent since Jesus paid for it all on the cross. His verdict for you is that you are without sin, that you are perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. For Christ is the one who has justified you, and you will live in this perfection forever. We rejoice that this mercy of God is granted to us by his grace. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.